You know, there's a big part of me that just wants to let you guys play for the next 20 minutes, and I hope you folks are dancing at home. Dancing is something that God gave us to help celebrate living in His countenance, His being. Pastor Bill is fond of saying that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in a dance together. And that as Christians, we are invited into the dance of the one and the three. So I hope you dance. What's that? Oh, okay. Friends do not let friends clap on three.
One and three.
One and three. Okay. Got it. The muse. Okay, good. I have no rhythm, so I don't clap at all. So. as we begin this morning, I want us to take a moment or two to look at a couple things that I think are, that I found online that I think are perhaps pertinent to today's sermon, perhaps not. I believe they are self-explanatory. Hopefully they are. Guys, why don't you take it away? My wife said I don't listen to her. At least I think that's what she said. Yeah, that was very loud, but I said I wanted to hear your heart. Dad, I'm thinking of moving back home. Pardon me? Oh, dear God, please tell me it's just a faulty hearing aid. Ooh, I got to get closer to read that one. I wonder why I don't hear from the shepherd anymore. So the shepherd is in the very back yelling out as loud as the shepherd can. He's back up over here. The sheep, kind of, is right here. We have a blaring TV. We have the computer blaring at him. He's reading a book on sheep. He has headphones on that are connected to his iPod, I guess. And then there's some shortwave radio that's going. And the Bible is all the way down here under a bunch of other books. I wonder why I don't hear from the shepherd anymore. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Oh God, I can hear everything. I think that's some sort of prairie animal with a little head and very big ears. God is speaking all the time, but how many of us aren't listening because it doesn't sound the way we want it to? Amen. Thank you, John. Okay, now everybody's wondering why I began a sermon on Romans 10 with all of that. So I'm going to tell you. In this chapter, Apostle Paul talks a lot about hearing or not hearing, understanding or not understanding, believing or not believing, proclaiming or not proclaiming. However, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I think it prudent that we set the stage, if you will, in order to better understand the scripture passage. I'm going to put this a little higher. I know, Bill, you can't stand this, but I'm doing it anyway. So there is trouble in paradise, trouble in Rome. Phoebe, who's the sister in Christ, has been a big help to Paul in his ministry and has most likely represented Paul as she delivered and read Paul's letter to the Roman house churches. These churches were located in poor areas of Rome and were made up of both Jewish, the weak followers of Jesus, and the Gentiles, the strong followers of Jesus. And the Jews and the Gentiles were just not playing very nicely with each other. The Jewish believers had been kicked out of Rome and had just recently returned from exile. So they get back to their home churches and they found that they are primarily Gentile and no longer focused on doing the Torah. The weak observe the Torah and look down on the strong for not doing the same. The strong, including Paul, have higher social status in the culture, and they criticize the weak for their convictions and practices. So Paul is seeking to blend both groups into the family of God to bring peace to the conflict of the churches. And he teaches peace by way of taking on the mantle of Jesus for both the weak and the strong. The strong, the Gentiles, they know the stories and laws of Rome. The weak, the Jewish believers, they know the stories of Israel and the laws of Moses. For them to come together as a covenant people of God, they all need to learn the same story. Their same story together. As the author of Teaching Romans Backwards, which is what we're doing in this series, he puts it this way: for the strong, this means learning the story of Israel. For the weak, this means relearning their story as it becomes the story of the United Church. Now, at several places, I'm going to repeat things because I think they're important. If you've heard me preach before, you know I do it. And if you're new, welcome to my style. Paul reconfigures Israel's story to form a narrative about God's faithfulness in the missionary movement to include Gentiles in the one family of God, which is Israel. Oh yeah, I just said that. Paul reconfigures Israel's story to form a narrative about God's faithfulness in the missionary movement to include Gentiles into the one family of God, Israel. And he does it by giving us a pretty impressive display of his Bible knowledge. Romans 10 is chocked full of Old Testament references. And as Bill asked last week, are the people of Israel still God's covenant chosen ones? Is God still going to be faithful to the covenant? And Paul's answer is a resounding yes. Hear now Romans chapter 10. Oh, come on. There's not time to go get coffee. It is only 21 verses. Hear chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I can testify that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring God down? Or who will descend into the abyss, and that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is on your lips and on your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one believes in him. No one who believes in him will be put to shame, will be put to death. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on in the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. But I ask again, had they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Talking about Jesus there. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, Isaiah says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come this morning eager to hear and understand that which you would have us learn from this text. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Oh, folks, I don't know about you guys, but jeepers for me, upon my first reading of chapter 10, Paul is about as clear as mud. I can tell you, thankfully, that with a second, third, fourth, fifth, reading, I think there are a few things that we can discover this morning. First, it is abundantly clear that Paul's deep desire here is that the Jewish people come to know Jesus. And it is such a deep desire that he almost sounds desperate as he seemingly batters the Jewish followers of Christ with question after rhetorical question. In fact, there is barely time to think before he hits them with the next question. Paul faulted the Jews on two counts. For failing first to see that God was doing something new with the Gentiles. And two, for failing to seek a relationship with God in the right way. We go back to verse 3. It refers to both problems. In failing to submit to God's righteousness, the Jews were guilty of missing the decisive turn in salvation history that had come with Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm going to read that over again. That's one of them. In failing to submit to God's righteousness, the Jews were guilty of missing the decisive turn in salvation history that had come with Jesus Christ. Salvation is now different. So by seeking to establish their own righteousness, they were guilty of relying on their own works. And this spiritual orientation led to the rejection of God's righteousness by the Hebrew people. According to Paul, the Jews concerned themselves with the righteousness which comes through the law that Moses brought down from the mountain. For the Christian, salvation, which is believing and submitting to God's righteousness, means accepting what has been revealed in Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, Moses is the third party that had first to ascend the mountain to receive the law, and then descend, bringing the law down with him. With the New Covenant, which is truly God's righteousness, the third party agent is no longer required, for what Jesus revealed is himself. No one was needed to go up and bring Christ down from heaven, nor was anybody needed to go down in the abyss and bring Christ up from the dead. Jesus is the unmediated expression of God's own self. Jesus is the unmediated expression of God's own self. I don't know about you, but I get goosebumps on that one. Jesus both completes what Moses began, for Christ is the end of the law, and he also widens the promise to include everyone who believes. Yes, there is hope for the individual Jew, just as there is now hope for the individual Gentile. Christ came down from heaven. He died for us. He rose again for us. What is there left to do? All that is left for us to do is believe. It is not a matter of doing the work. Rather, it is hearing, understanding, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and believing in him in our hearts. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I discovered in my study that Romans 10, verses 5 through 15, that section hinges on three consecutive references of the mouth and the heart in verses 8 through 10. Interestingly enough, side note, the NRSV, which we use in this church, uses the word lips only twice. However, apparently it is used three times in the original Greek text. The first reference is the word of faith is in the mouth and heart. The meaning of word in this case means that which can be immediately recalled and carried out. That which can be immediately recalled and carried out. Sounds a bit like us knowing our Jesus stories, doesn't it? A little bit. Knowing him so well that we can pull them up immediately and share them with anyone. Paul says, it is the word of faith that we proclaim. The word of faith is not a goal of some far-off quest. It is as close as our hearts and our mouths through which we make known the righteousness that comes from faith. The second and third references in verses 9 and 10 refer to believing, which is centered in the heart, which is considered the very center of our being. And then confessing is announced with the mouth. Basically, the mouth affirms what the heart confirms. One commentator put it this way, to confess is to commit an act of speech, publicly coming clean about the truth, Here, the truth is the inner certainty and open declaration that Jesus is Lord. Such conviction resides authentically in the heart and issues faithfully from the mouth. Inner faith is forthrightly given voice. Communicating faith is integral to proclaiming the good news to others. And it's more than just personal piety. Receiving good news becomes our faithful responsibility to publicly share good news with and for all humankind. Receiving good news becomes our faithful responsibility to publicly share good news with and for all humankind. The message of this faithful responsibility is hammered home in the verses 10 through 15 when Paul asks his series of questions. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? Here Paul is clearly persuading us to promptly, to urgently consider becoming active participants in proclaiming good news. And here's the deal. Once received, good news remains neither good nor news unless it is shared with others. Once received, good news remains neither good nor news unless it is shared with others. Romans 10, 5 through 15 closes with a declaration from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Again, another commentator writes, here, beautiful corresponds to an understanding of that which is ripe or in vigorous maturity, not unlike good news itself. However, listen to this part. He goes on to say, at the same time, a better translation of those who bring good news would read evangelizing. Those proclaiming good news. Good news is not so much an object upon which we act as it is an activity that calls and gathers us to participate. It is not so much an object upon which we act as it is an activity that calls and gathers us to participate. Now I know, I probably scared most of you this morning when I spoke that word. That word that causes us Presbyterians to shiver. Evangelism. Ooh. So I want everyone to say it with me out loud. Evangelism. See, that was not so bad, was it? Okay, everyone, let's all take a deep breath. And remember, evangelism does not have to be hard. It just has to be intentional. What does not hard, just intentional look like? Well, I, for one, am thrilled you asked that question. It is caring for those God puts in our path. It's that simple. It's caring for those who God puts in our path. Matthew 25 gives us a pretty good idea. And yes, I know, the last time I preached on Matthew 25. I think it's important enough that we hear it twice. Verses 35 and 36. Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I was stuck in my house because of COVID-19 and you brought me ice cream. Okay, I don't know how that other part got in there, but here's verse 40. Then the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. What does that look like? Well, if you're closer and we're able to participate, we had one of the most successful food drives I've ever seen at this church happen. And it's because we are wanting, we are needing, because God is telling us, the Spirit is moving us to help the least of these. I mean, it was so successful. In 2 hours, we literally filled our church trailer, which holds a lot. And we were even fortunate enough to have enough people donate money, drive-through, food got dropped off, donations got dropped off. And it was enough money probably to fill at least 2 or 3 more trailers to feed the least of these. So sometime back, we as a church family embraced practicing telling our Jesus stories to each other so that when the time came to share them with other folks, we would know them so well we would not be afraid to tell them to anyone. In light of Romans 10, don't you think it's a really good time to reintroduce that practice? Let's practice telling our Jesus stories to each other. So when somebody wonders why we're happy in the midst of all the mess, why we're happy when we've lost someone, we're not afraid to tell them. Man, it's because I got Jesus. And if you want to be living this life, I can tell you how to do it. You know, maybe some of you are being called to tell your stories in front of us. Maybe God's saying, get up in front and preach something. I know for me, I have been loved in ways I could never imagine by all of you since I lost my wife a year ago. I have been fed, I have been communicated with, I mean, in every form that you can possibly imagine, I have been lifted up in prayer, all of you. Not only are you doing something for one of the least of these, you have become an amazing part of my Jesus story. And I'm just saying, just because it's been a year, don't stop. So as I close, I want to go back to the second half of Romans 10:15. Paul says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is actually the first line of Isaiah 52:7. Written hundreds of years before Paul. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You want to have a verse for the week? Put this up on your mirror in your bathroom. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who proclaims salvation, who says in Zion, your God reigns. Folks, I know this is obvious, but it's absolutely true. We live in a world where peace seems virtually impossible, particularly given the constant images of violence and discord with which we are bombarded every single minute of every day. There is very little good news to be had on most fronts. Yet the coming of Jesus reminds us that God's message of peace, good news, and salvation is not just something to be hoped for. It is something to be worked for. God Himself came in person to do the work and continues through the Spirit to work through us. That's you and me, folks. To make His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So let us joyfully live and proclaim the peace of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Let us joyfully share the good news, our Jesus stories, with anyone who will listen. Let us joyfully live as though God's reign and rule has already been fully realized here on earth. Fully realized here on earth. To God be the glory. Amen and amen.